Lord. I prayed that she'd have a good voice to be able to do that, and it was a blessing. Thank you so much, Peg. Pray for one another. Pray for Edith. I appreciate all the help and at the funeral and all the food that came in. We were only planning for 60. 40 were expected, 60, and they ended up with over 100 here. And that was a little surprise to us, but you know what? The folks that brought in the food, it wasn't overly a lot, but it was just exactly what we needed. So I praise the Lord for that. But pray for Edith. The roads were bad enough. She didn't want to get out this morning, but pray for her. It's difficult. Some of you ladies have lost husbands in the recent times, and you know what she's going through. So pray for her that God will give her strength. Jacob and Lydia did make it back to Pensacola, but I was with Brother Jim last night, and she called, and her car got broken into down at Pensacola while she was up here. They broke her window and shattered that, so it's just frustrating when you're down there. Dad's not there to help, and it's got to be a little bit of frustrating to her that she had a great time here, and then when she gets home, she goes out to her car, and the windows are broken, and I don't think they got anything or destroyed anything except the window, but it's still, just pray for them. It was a joy having them here, wasn't it? And I was hoping they could stick around here for a couple more weeks, and I'll use them, praise the Lord. But they just got a wonderful spirit about them. But praise the Lord for that. All right, you can be turned. We're going to go to a couple different passages, but Exodus chapter 13. You know, I think you'll understand a little bit where I'm going with this message after I give the introduction. Because we talk about January seems to be the time, especially the new year, that people make their new year's resolutions. You know, this year is just literally, years fly by. Amy said this. She said, I remember when Danny was real little, and I looked to 2023, the year she's graduating, and she said, that's a long time away. But you know, it's here this year. Time flies. And I think when the new year rolls around, people tend to make some New Year's resolution. I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolution. The Bible says, don't make a vow you're going to vow and not keep it. I have so many people that make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to read my Bible through. And they do good in Genesis. And Exodus isn't too bad because of Moses and leading the children of Israel. But then they get to Leviticus. And that's where it ends. So I'm not a huge fan. But they make a resolution to diet. Maybe that should be what I need to do. Or to exercise. To read your Bible. To be faithful to church. There's many, many other resolutions that people make for the new year because it's a new year, it's a new beginning, a new start. Like I said, I'm not a huge fan of New Year's resolutions because I just don't see them being kept. But I think the new year, January 1st, beginning a new year is a good time to remember. It's a good time to remember, to think back, to meditate. Upon, to look back. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I want to remind you some things, and these just come right out of the scripture, some things we need to remember. Because I just took that word remember and looked it up, and there were many. I'm only going to give you four. But that idea of remember, and in Exodus 13, verse 3, says this, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day. This was the day that they were going to be brought out of Egypt. They were to eat unleavened bread. They were not to eat any bread that had leaven, unleavened bread. They were supposed to have the meal all night and prepare their hearts. He said, remember this day in which he came out of Egypt. Out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand which brought you out of this place, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. He said, it's important for you to remember. Remember this day, you didn't have to lift a sword. You didn't have to battle anything. I delivered you out of the hand of Pharaoh. And he said, remember this day. And so I wrote down, it's a good time to remember our heritage. And I'm going to go a little bit different direction. And you, I think you'll understand. But as John Adams signed the Declaration of Independence, he said this, whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence. And he said, if God wills it, I'm ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom. It was that kind of patriotism that led men armed with little more than hunting rifles to engage in a battle with the most powerful nation of the world at that time. Many of our forefathers paid a great and terrible price in the Revolutionary War. Finally, they won the victory so that you and I might be citizens of this land, the land of the free and the home of the brave. And when the forefathers came into this country and founded our system of government, they were convinced that there was a higher power that was involved in the destinies of men and nations. They believed men were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This was evidenced in the way they wrote, the way they lived, and the way our nation began to develop. There was a moral fiber, a moral strength in our nation. But today, it seems like our society is caught up in greed and materialism, that we're only interested in ourselves, not others. It's the survival of the fittest. And all we're concerned about is making more and more and more. In the early days of our country, it was made clear that Congress would not establish a state religion, that Americans would be free to worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience, providing that it did not infringe on the rights of others. It was assumed that people would want to worship God and serve the Creator. After all, it was God who gave him this great victory. It was God who gave him this land. It was God who had done so much for them. They just assumed that men would want to worship God and serve the Creator. Today, though, many Americans have the freedom to worship God, but they do not participate. And this is the point I'm trying to make. Hear me out for a few moments. One of the greatest landmarks in America today, I believe, is the local churches, the churches. And yet we do not value its importance today in America. I believe a vast majority of Americans are considered unchurched, and many Christians, Americans, attend church once or twice or three times a year. It's a freedom which we have got from our forefathers that has been passed down to our forefathers. It's a freedom that in which if we do not engage in that freedom, we may not have a few generations down the road that freedom to worship. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. We need to remember, Moses said, never forget this day. And they continually had feasts to remind them. And those feasts were so important. There were 6 to 7 feasts every year that Israel would keep to remind them of what God had done, of what God is and who God is and why they are. See, they went into Egypt as a family, Jacob's family, 76 of them. And they came out of Egypt a nation. A powerful nation, a nation that would impact this world forever, and it still impacts this world today. Moses said, remember. Remember. And I think that's what I'm trying to tell you today. So we need to remember the freedoms that we have. The freedom to go to church. The freedom to read our Bible, the freedom to witness, the freedom to pray, the freedom to have religion that's not restricted by any person. But listen to me, folks. What Moses was saying to Israel is what I'm trying to say to you today. If we don't remember those freedoms, if we don't practice those freedoms, I'm telling you, we're going to lose them. We're so worried about the government taking away our freedoms and our liberties, but the reason they're allowed to take them away is we don't claim those freedoms. Church hasn't become important, and I'm speaking to the wrong crowd here. I understand that you're in church on New Year's Day. But the vast majority of Americans, church isn't important to them. And the less important church becomes to Americans, that's when we're going to lose our freedom. The less important it is to read your Bible and to pray and to have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the more we stop doing those things is when we will lose the freedoms that we have. A freedom in which we do not engage is a freedom that we may not have a few generations down the road. See, it simply works like this. Mom and dad at church was probably important to their parents, but it's not as important. And they go when they can and when things come in, but then the next generation didn't see the importance of that. And then the next generation sees very little importance. And by the time you get to the next generations, there's no importance in it at all. Why bother? We're going to lose our freedoms, but not because the government is just going to take it away from them, but because we fail to practice those freedoms and enjoy those freedoms that we have. Somehow along the way, in our celebration of independence and freedom, we have forgotten the greatest freedom of all, that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and gave his life to give us a freedom from sin. He gave us victory over Satan and death and hell. And it's a message that we can believe. And when we believe it and call upon him, we have eternal life. But we must exercise those religious freedoms. Many have died so you can be part of a local church. So you can read your Bible, you can pray and speak openly about your faith. Let us never forget the heritage that was passed down to us. Let us remember. Boy, I want to encourage you to remember the importance of church and the importance of prayer. And you fail to do it, you will lose those privileges one day. Mark my words. I love this. There was a French writer that I read about this many years ago. Alexis Tocqueville. He came over from France in 1831, and he wanted to see what made America great. He said, I sought for the greatness of the United States. And he said, I came to the United States and I looked at their commodious harbors, their ample rivers, their fertile fields, and their bottomless forests. Yet, that wasn't where their greatness was. I looked for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for America's greatness in her Democratic Congress, in our matchless Constitution, and it was not there. He said, I didn't find it in any of those things. And it wasn't until I went into the churches in America and heard their pulpits aflame with righteousness. And then I understood the secret to America's genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. He found it in the churches. He found it in the worship of Christ because that's what made America good. And when America's good, America will be great. But we're beginning to lose some of those freedoms, folks, because we don't practice them. I wish I could tell you today that churches are growing in numbers, but it's not the case. I'm telling you, if we don't remember our heritage, remember the value that we have and the religious freedom we have, and we don't make church a priority and prayer a priority in our life, and reading the scriptures a priority, and using the ability to invite others and to testify of the goodness of God, I'm going to tell you something. We will lose it. We will lose it. That's why Moses told the children of Israel on the day they came out of Egypt. They weren't even out of Egypt. It was that day. He said, you're coming out, and they're going to come out the next day. He said, but remember this day in which you're coming out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of the hand of the Lord that brought you out of this place, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. He said, remember those truths. Because if you fail to remember them, you will one day lose the freedoms you enjoy today. And again, I'm not trying to gather that you make a New Year's resolution to be faithful to church, but I'd love the idea that church is important to me, because then it'll be important to my children, and it'll be important to my grandchildren. And I'll pass that from generation to generation to generation. And we'll maintain the freedoms that we have. We'll maintain the freedom to go to church, the freedom to read your Bible, the freedom to talk about your Bible, the Bible out in public, the freedom to pray in public. But if we're not careful, we don't remember the freedoms that were given to us, we will lose them. So this January 1st, 2023, the first thing I want you to remember is the heritage, the freedoms that were given to us. That you determined that you're going to continue to know God, to walk with God, to be faithful to church, and church is going to be a priority in your life, and the Word of God's going to be a priority in your life, and prayer is going to be a priority in your life. We need to remember our heritage. But there's a second thing I thought about. Now, this is the only one that doesn't just come out with the word remember, but it's from the Apostle Paul, and I couldn't leave this off. It's time to remember your salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. He said, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who enabled me, for counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. See, I was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love in Jesus Christ. And so this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul constantly remembered his salvation. And I think as Christians today, we sometimes go many, many days, even weeks, even months without remembering our salvation. Remember when you were first saved, the Apostle Paul did. Remember what life was like before you were saved, he did. Remember what you are now from what you could have been if you had never gotten saved. The Apostle Paul used his testimony time and time again to remind people of his life that he used to live. He said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manners of the law of his father, and was zealous toward God as ye are this day. He would use his testimony and give it day in and day out, week in and week out. Partly because he wanted the Jews to hear where he was and where he came from. But I think the Apostle Paul wanted to remind himself of what he once was and now what he is today. And the life that he's living for Christ. The joy and the peace that he has in Jesus Christ. Paul would always remember when he was the son of a Pharisee and a Pharisee and the emptiness that filled his heart and soul. That's why he was a persecutor of Christians. Because there was nothing to his life. He was empty. Oh, he was a powerful man. He had authority from the priest to go out and kill Christians, take their lives if he chose to. But there was nothing inside him that satisfied. There was no peace and no joy, and he longed for that. The Apostle Paul found it on the road to Damascus when he looked up and saw Jesus in the heavens, and he realized that there was a God, and Jesus Christ did raise from the dead, and he simply said, Lord, what will you have me to do? But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Paul never forgot. He never forgot his testimony. He always remembered where he came from. Because it reminded of the blessings of God and the power of God and the power that he can have over sin in his life. The Apostle Paul was so thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him on the cross of Calvary. As day in and day out, week in and week out, he remembered his salvation. And I think sometimes in our lives, as we get busy going about life and all the things that are happening in the world today, we forget to remember. Some of you have been saved for 70, 80 years. I know that sounds impossible, but it's true. But just think about what your life would be like and how different it would be if you had never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. There would be no peace because peace comes from God. There'd be no joy. You'd never experience agape love because that only comes from Jesus Christ. Those are the fruits of the Spirit that come as I live for Him. You need to remember your salvation. In that first church I was at, the people were taught very well. It didn't come from their heart always, but the very first thing every time before anybody ever spoke in that church or gave a testimony in the church, you know what they'd say? I thank God for my salvation. Somewhere along the line, they got it. To remember their salvation. And so as 2023 comes up, I don't think it's a time to make resolutions. But I personally believe this is a great time to remember. Remember our heritage. Remember the freedoms that we have. And if we don't use them, we will lose them. But I think number two, it's a great time to remember our salvation and what Christ has done this, where I should have been or could have been, and where I am now because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It gives me hope and peace and joy and love. But there's a third thing to remember. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, this is one of the verses as a carnal teenager. There were some verses that I always memorized when the youth leaders could tell you could memorize any verse you want to memorize. I used to love Jesus wept, rejoice evermore, and remember Lot's wife. Because I can say I could quote three verses right off the top of my head. But Luke 17:32, he said, remember Lot's wife. There's a wonderful, wonderful principle with this. And you know the story. Most of you have grown up with the Bible. But God came to Abraham and said, because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to destroy it. And even Abraham didn't see the total wickedness because he knew that his nephew Lot and their family lived in that city, and he didn't want them destroyed. And he didn't even realize how wicked the city had become. God said, it's a wicked place. It's a wicked city. So he sent two angels down to gather out anybody would come. And Abraham bargained with them and said, you know what? Hold on a minute. If I can find 50 righteous people in the city, certainly Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities around it, certainly Abraham thought, Lot's there, his family's there. Certainly I can find 50 righteous people. And God said, okay, if you find 50 righteous people, I'll spare the city. Abraham came back, and you know the story. He said, well, how about 45, Lord? I've been thinking about it. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? I can imagine the last time, but Abraham thought he had it made this time. He said, I'm almost embarrassed to come before you, Lord, but what if I could find 10 righteous people? Just 10. And he said, I think I can get that. I mean, there's Lot, his wife, his daughters, their sons-in-laws, and maybe their grandchildren, and for sure people that they've influenced and around them. He said, for sure, just with Lot and his family, I can find 10. If I can find 10 righteous people, would you spare the city? God said, even for 10 righteous people, I will spare the entire cities. But you know what? Abraham couldn't find 10 righteous. So the two angels went in, and to show the wickedness of the city, they went in to gather Lot and anybody who would come out and gather him, because God's destruction was going to be poured out from heaven in brimstone and fire, and everything was going to be completely destroyed. They went into Lot to get him out, and the men of the city, just to show you the wickedness of that city, came upon these two strangers, these angels unaware, strangers. And they came up and they came upon Lot's door, and they wanted to lay with them. That's how wicked they were. I mean, these were two strangers that came into somebody's house, and they told Lot to send them out that they may have their way with them. That's how wicked they were. Lot reasoned with them and tried to stop them. Finally, the angels just pulled Lot inside and said, God will take care of this. And he smote him with blindness, and they went about to find their own homes. The angel said, it's time, Lot. God's going to destroy this wicked city. Lot went around to gather his family. He knew God was going to pour judgment down. He went to gather his family. When he went into his sons-in-laws, and here's, stay with me to get the message, the thought that I have here. When he went to gather his sons-in-law, it was as if he was mocking them. See, Lot wasn't what he needed to be, and I see this in our world today. Moms and dads tell the kids, you need to go to church. You got to go to church. You need to do this, and you can't do this, and can't do this, and you need to do this. Yet, in their own lives, they don't even practice it. And the sons-in-laws to Lot said it was like that he mocked them. Oh, now you're getting spiritual? Now God's going to bring judgment down? You want us to leave what we've established and worked with? You don't live it. Why should we believe you? When it was all said and done, Lot gathered his wife and his two daughters. That's all he could get. They left the city. They got away from the city, even bargained with God where to go, and I'm not going to take time to get into the story. You can read it. They got outside the city, and he said, don't look back. But the Bible says Lot's wife turned around and looked back. I don't think it was that she just looked back to say goodbye to some of her family and maybe her grandkids. I don't know. We don't know how much family they had. But it was more than just looking back to say goodbye. It was She desired to go back. You see, Lot's wife and Lot really had adapted that lifestyle. The lifestyle. No, I don't think they were sodomites. I don't think they believed in homosexuality. I don't think they practiced that. But it just became an alternate lifestyle. And they learned to accept that lifestyle of that wicked city. It became just a part of them. Oh, they didn't do it. I don't think that, obviously, their daughters married the sons-in-laws. We know that. So they weren't practicing sodomites. But they adapted to that lifestyle. It didn't bother them anymore that the men were wicked and the sodomites were a good portion of that city and controlled the city and the different things, the wickedness of that city. It didn't even bother them anymore. You know, years ago, I was still in school. Just starting school, elementary school, when they took Bible out of the public school and prayer, and they took the Ten Commandments out of the public school. And I was so young, I didn't realize what was going on, but it didn't really bother me. Oh, I thought it was awful. And so did Christians. They thought it was terrible, a terrible thing. Where are the school systems going by taking God and the Ten Commandments and prayer and all these things out of the public school? But you know what? It just became sort of accepted. It's just what they're doing. Again, Christians opposed it, but simply over time they accepted it. You know, the idea is the same is true with, like, abortion. When that became legalized when Roe versus Wade. But I think at first Christians were pretty appalled with it. I think Christians didn't like it, but over time it's just become, you know what? It's nothing we can do about it. It's not that bad, and it maybe shows up in the way our Michiganders voted in that worst proposal that you could even imagine, the most wicked proposal that came out, that we voted in, and it won by 1.5 million votes. See, what I'm trying to tell you is Lot and his wife, they didn't participate, but they came to accept it. They came to accept that that's just the way the world is, and that's what's going to happen. And she desired to go back, and she became a pillar of salt. Why? God could have destroyed her completely, but he wanted to give us a memory. And he said, remember Lot's wife. Remember. Listen, I'm not saying we're going to stop abortion. Man, we went to very many protests in Lansing. And I'm sure the majority and high majority of the people in this congregation voted no against Proposal C. And I appreciate that. But let me ask you a question. When a baby's born, have you just come to accept the fact that really, really it's probably not a human being anyway? That it's acceptable. I mean, I don't like it. I'm not going to do it. And I would discourage anybody from doing it. But it doesn't bother me like it once did. The homosexual lifestyle, transgender, and all the things that are happening in the world. Listen, you're not going to stop it. I'm not going to stop it. This church isn't going to stop it. But I want to ask you a question. Are you beginning to accept it, that boy, if I could bring for you all the churches over the last 3 months that have put into their constitution that homosexuals can be members, they can be on staff, they can serve in the church, it would blow your mind. Because we can't fight it. It's what it is, and it's just, you know. Listen, folks, I love the sinner. Don't get me wrong. But it's a wicked, wicked lifestyle that goes against the holiness of scriptures and the holiness of God. I know you may not be able to stop it, but you don't have to accept it. You can pray that God would have his will and his way and that those folks would be saved. And all of a sudden, it bothers you when abortion takes place. It bothers you in the transgender. It bothers you in the homosexual lifestyle. When those things are just acceptable, that's just the way the world is. That's where Lot was. Lot's wife was there. And God turned her into a pillar of salt as a reminder to you and to me that you may not be able to stop it, but you can't accept it. 2023, I have no idea where 2023 is going from a wicked, wicked standpoint. But when those things stop bothering you, that means you've become accepting of it. Oh, you were not going to participate. You're not going to do it. You're not going to support it financially. But it just becomes something that's accepted to you. God took Lot's wife and made her a pillar of salt to become a reminder to you and to me that God is a holy, righteous God. And we need to be the same. Remember Lot's wife. Remember our heritage. Remember our salvation. Remember in 2023, I think it's very timely, remember Lot's wife. But there's a fourth one, and I'll end with this one. He said, remember the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's so interesting to me. So what made the Sabbath so important? Is the Sabbath about what we can do and what we cannot do? Well, somewhat. But all those rules about what we can do and what we can't do on the Sabbath, most of them became based upon tradition. And by the time it came in Jesus' day with the Pharisees and Sadducees, which developed over those 400 years of silence after God put Israel on a shelf after Malachi, and there were 400 years of silence. During that time, they developed the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that's where they all came to being and into power, and they were there in the Lord's day when the Lord walked upon this earth. But it was those Sadducees and those Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and these religious leaders that took the Sabbath and made it something it was not. They made it very difficult. And the Sabbath led to resistance and hatred for the day because it wasn't meant for that in any way, shape, or form. See, the Sabbath in Mark 2:27 was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so when we think about the Sabbath, you say, well, we're not under the Sabbath. And you're right. We're no longer under law. But even so, I want to take a look for just a moment and show you what the Sabbath was all about. Because it wasn't all about rules and do's and don'ts. That's what the Pharisees, that's what the Sadducees made it. But if you really look into the Sabbath and look at it, what it was, it's an amazing thing. And so I'd like to take a look at the Sabbath. Now, Sunday, today is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the last day of the week. That was Saturday. From 6 o'clock on Friday night till 6 o'clock on Saturday was considered the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. But Sunday is the first day of the week. And it's Sunday that week in the New Testament, we call it the Lord's Day. And that's when the early believers worshiped on Sunday, the first day of the week. So the question is, why did God instruct Paul to change it from the Sabbath to Sunday? Why did he make it the first day of the week? Why not just keep the Sabbath? If the Sabbath was so wonderful, so awesome, why do we not keep the Sabbath today? Why do we call it Sunday? Why do we call it the Lord's Day? Well, I truly believe God had Paul change it because it was corrupted under the religious leaders that had corrupted the true meaning of what the Sabbath was all about. They had filled the Sabbath with so many rules and so many traditions. And I simply believe that they put all those rules and all those traditions in simply because they wanted to control the people. I think you can understand a little bit of what happened today with COVID and all the things. You know, that word keeps coming up. All these things keep taking place, and it's a little bit about control. That's what the Sadducees and Pharisees, they made all these rules and they adapted the Sabbath to become something God never intended the Sabbath to be. And so what is the Sabbath all about? Well, number one, the Sabbath is a day of rest. In that same passage in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then he described it a little bit. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant or maidservant, nor cattle, nor stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is them therein, and rested on the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God said one day, he set one day aside for rest, and that's what he commanded for Israel. And I believe it's by keeping the Sabbath, we become like Christ, we are like God, because God on the seventh day, he was not tired. God is God, he's omnipotent, he's all powerful, but the Bible says in 6 days he created this earth and this world and everything in it and man. And on the seventh day, he rested, not because he was tired, not because he had to take a break, but he rested to set an example for man. It's just simply a day to rest. It was a day simply to let the body heal and to gain strength for the rest of the week. It was a day not to work, but to rest. That's what he said. He said that's what the Sabbath was. Now, I know in Exodus, you find the story of the man went out and was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And to set an example, they brought him before Moses and the congregation, and God said, stone him. And they stoned him and burned his body because he was working. He was literally doing his job on the Sabbath day. But it's not what the Pharisees and Sadducees came. You know, if a cow or an animal went into and was in danger and went into a ditch and it was full of water and they were going to drown, that you couldn't pull them out, that's not what the Sabbath was all about. It wasn't don't look in the mirror because you may see a gray hair, and if you see a gray hair, you're going to pull it out, and that's working on the Sabbath. That became tradition. That became their rules. That became their control. But that's never what the Sabbath was all about. The number one is to be a day of rest. Just let the body heal. Just to relax. That was the first step in the Sabbath. But number two, it was to get you out of routine. Let me show you in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Listen to this verse carefully. It says, and remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee henceforth through a mighty hand and stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. He said, you will never forget, you were a slave. And while Israel was a slave in Egypt, they were not treated as human beings, but they were instruments of work. The Egyptians didn't care about them. If an Israelite was sick, you know what? They didn't get the day off and they didn't get compensation for that day. If they were sick, you know what they did? They still worked. And if they could hardly make it to the point of death and they died while they were working, and those slaves, those men, as they walked in those pits to make bricks and the mud and the straw and the different things to make the bricks, if they died, they just took their bodies and threw them into a dugout hole and replaced them with another one, because they weren't human beings. They were instruments of work. And so for 7 days a week, every week of every year, they worked, and they were treated like dogs. They were treated like animals, as instruments of work. They ceased to become human when they became slaves or they became work units. Their humanity was lessened when they worked nonstop. And when God led Israel out of Egypt, He put an emphasis to remember when you were a servant, when you were a slave, and you worked 7 days a week, every work, 52 weeks out of the year, and every year until you died, you worked and worked and worked as a slave. He said, remember that you were a slave, and therefore the Lord commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. He said, keep the Sabbath day, because it'll be a reminder for you that you're not a slave, you're a human being. You need to have that day, or it's just a different day. Now, you want to work 60 days a week, that's up to you. But it's harmful to you, it's bad for you, as it was for Israel, to work 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year. You say, well, I'm just trying to get ahead for what? Jesus, or God said, remember the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is going to be simply a day where no work is done. It's going to be a day of rest. It's going to get you out of the routine, and it's going to help you just to stop and to remember that you are a human being and that there is a God in heaven. Warren Wiersbe said it like this: the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. For our old nature is restless, and the world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. So the Sabbath was given to Israel. And they got it when they came out of Egypt. Number one, it was simply a day of rest, and God set the example. It was just a day set aside that no work was to be done, because the body needs to heal. Secondly, it was to remind them that they need to get out of routine, that they were more than just work units, slaves. To remind them that they were human beings and they had a life. And that life was important. You see, you're beginning to see the idea of the Sabbath. It's not what you read about. It's not all the do's and don'ts that you can do and can't do. The Sabbath was there for man, not man for the Sabbath. God wanted man to rest. God wanted man to change that routine, so they didn't feel like a slave. They didn't feel like a robot. They feel like they mattered in life. But then number three, I think the Sabbath became a day for holiness. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was a day for righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 58, then thou shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of thy Lord has spoken. He said that when you delight yourself in the Lord, when you think about the Lord, when you spend time with the Lord, when you worship me and you live in righteousness, I'm going to cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. The third characteristic of the Sabbath today is a day set aside to worship God. It was simply a day to come apart and to meditate, to think, to pray, to praise God for his goodness to man. So it was a day of rest. It was a day to get out of the routine, to give you meaning to life. But it was a day to worship God, to remember that God is a holy God, that God is a righteous God, that everything I have comes from God. It was a day set aside that I put my emphasis on God. And God is the priority in my life, and it was to remind us of that. It was the Sabbath day, honestly, folks, that set Israel apart from all other nations. I believe that with all my heart. Oh, I think there were some things that set them apart and made them a little bit different. It was supposed to be in their lifestyle and the way they lived and the way they worshiped and the sin they didn't participate. But I think the thing that set Israel apart from all other nations was the Sabbath. I think it was a wonderful thing. For it was a day of rest. It was a day to get out of routine. It was a day to worship their God. You know, I don't know if you know this, but on the Sabbath, all the gates of Jerusalem were closed on the Sabbath from 6 o'clock on Friday night till 6 o'clock on Saturday night. All the gates of Jerusalem were closed to outsiders. And it didn't mean that anybody couldn't come into the city, but they were not permitted to sell or to buy on the Sabbath. That's why you have the story, we talked about this in Sunday school, the eye of the needle. Alongside the gate, there was a skinny doorway that you couldn't literally get a camel through, and if it was a small camel, but it couldn't have anything. You couldn't bring your wares to sell. You couldn't bring it in. It was just a skinny little gate that you could still get into the city and get out of the city. But it was designed to keep people from coming in because it was the Sabbath day. If you were in Jerusalem, you'd look outside and see all the people, because the Jews had quite a bit of money. They were blessed of God. And I think the other nations love to come and sell their wares and their things to the Jewish people. And you would see them probably lined up outside the city. They didn't understand. But they also knew that there was just simply something unique about this nation. Because they set a day aside to rest, to get out of the routine of life, and to worship their God. No, we don't have the Sabbath today. Because of the Pharisees, because of the Sadducees, because they made the Sabbath something that it never intended to be. But if you understand the true meaning of the Sabbath, that's literally, I think, what the Lord's Day is. Oh, we don't call it the Sabbath. And you're not going to be smitten or stoned because you go to work on Sunday, the Lord's Day. We're not under law anymore. But if you understand the value of the Sabbath and what it meant, it brings reality to in our lives. The Sabbath is a day of rest. The Sabbath is a day to get out of the routine of life, just to show that you are a human being, you are something special. That you're just not a robot. You're just not going through the motions of life as the slaves in Egypt did. It's a day to worship. It's a day that's set aside that I can follow my God, and I can learn from my God, and I can spend time with my God. And again, I think in our society today, we don't have the traditions and the, the bonding that the Jews had in Israel. So God said, I'm setting Israel on the shelf, and I'm going to raise up a people, and I'm going to call it the church. And the church is going to be a place where you can bond. Well, I needed some help yesterday, and Tom was right there to help me. I needed help on Friday, and men were right here to help me. When I have a need, there's so many of you that are so willing to come alongside me and meet that need in my life. That's the ability of the church. God knew what he was doing. He said, you're not under law anymore. They've corrupted the Sabbath. So Paul caught the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. But the principles remain the same. It's a day of rest, the Lord's Day. It's a day to get out of routine of life. It's a day to worship and fellowship. You know, it was the Sabbath that set Israel apart from all other nations. But I think it's the Lord's Day that sets you apart from this world. I think if the world knows that this is the Lord's Day, and you're not going to work on the Lord's Day, you're going to get out of the routine of life, and you're going to worship. I tell you what, if the church were as important to Christians today, the Lord's Day was as important to us as it was when the Jews were in their highlight, the world would take notice. So God told Israel, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. So I'm telling you, you no longer are under the Sabbath. That was Old Testament law. But the principles for the Lord's Day are the same principles for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, man was made for the Sabbath, not the Sabbath for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Learn that principle. That God set it aside to make them. And he set the example by resting on the seventh day to make it such an important day in your life. And he said, remember the Sabbath. And so, I'm through. And I hope this doesn't come across as a negative message. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we don't remember our heritage and take advantage of the freedoms we have, we're going to lose them. Remember your heritage. Remember your salvation. Because when you forget where you could be, it doesn't give you a burden for others where they are right now, because that could be you if you hadn't got saved. That druggie, that alcoholic, that person in jail and prison, that person at your work that's just wasting away his life, apart from salvation, that could be you. And that'll remind you how important it is for them to know Christ as their Savior. Remember your salvation. But I think we need to remember Lot's wife. Don't become accepting. Don't ever get satisfied with the world today. Abortion should bother you. Homosexuality should bother you. This transgender movement, it should bother you. Now, I don't know if you can stop it, but don't become like Lot's wife and become accepting of it. There's Christians today that probably don't want the Lord to come back right now, just like Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. But then number four, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Lord's Day. It's a day of rest. today to get out of routine. And it's a day to worship. And spend time with your God. Remember. So I'm not asking for a New Year's resolution today. But I am asking you if you'd remember some of these things. As we go into 2023, remember.